Amen. Well, thank you, worship team, for just leading us so well this morning. That was some excellent worship. And this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, which is on page 1171 of the Bible under the chair in front of you. And when we read our Bibles, it doesn't take long for us to find people whom God blessed tremendously, even though they were people that most certainly did not deserve His blessing. One of the examples of this even comes at the beginning of our Bibles in the book of Genesis with the person Jacob. Now, if you're not familiar with Jacob, Jacob was a man who was the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. He'd been promised, like his father and his grandfather, that God would multiply his descendants and that he would bless them exceedingly, and that they would be God's chosen people. And you would think a person that would have received this kind of blessing, back even multiple generations to his father and his grandfather, would have lived a life that was honorable in every way, a life that was lived with dignity and wisdom. However, we find that Jacob is not that kind of person throughout his life. If there's anyone who, through Scripture, lived out a kind of soap opera, it was Jacob. At least he was in first or second place. His whole life seemed to be characterized by drama. In fact, it started at his birth. He had conflict with his brother on the day that he was born. Then later in life, he deceived his father and his brother in order to steal a birthright blessing. Actually, the story goes that he colluded with his mother in order to steal a birthright blessing from his father and his mother. I'm sure that would make holidays interesting. And after this, he actually goes and tries to find a wife from one of his relatives that's in a far distant land. Except instead of finding a wife, he actually finds two wives. And he then gets two concubines after he gets these two wives, and he actually has children with all four of these women. Almost all of his children are a mess and are committing all sorts of wickedness like murder and adultery. 10 of his children actually hate the other one and throw him into a pit. And eventually he's sold to slave traders and ends up in Egypt. That child just happened to be his favorite because he was born to his favorite wife. Well, I wonder why their brothers sold him and threw him in a pit. Then he has another son with his favorite wife. This one becomes his favorite, and he does everything he can to protect this one. After years go by, his family is experiencing the effects of a famine, and he sends his sons to Egypt to buy food. And while they're there, his youngest son, the new favorite one, is sort of falsely accused of stealing from the most powerful nation in the world, and is then thrown in prison. And when all of the other sons try to persuade the prime minister of Egypt to not destroy this young man, it comes to light that the prime minister of Egypt is actually the first son, the favorite one, whom all the others threw in a pit years before. So now Jacob has his first son, the favorite son, back, and they all move to Egypt, and they actually freely get all the prime real estate that you could imagine in Egypt for them to shepherd their sheep. Listen, if anyone here writes TV shows for a living, meet me after the service. I've got like 4 seasons and a couple different spinoff series to go with it. Jacob is a guy who's characterized by drama and conflict. He just can't seem to get away with it, and anywhere he goes in his life. However, Jacob is a person who learns throughout his life, and in particular, he sees how God has worked in his own life and in the lives of his ancestors and his children. Jacob's family has always been shepherds. So his grandfather was a shepherd, his father was a shepherd, and even now his children are shepherds. And at the end of the book of Genesis, it's almost like God gives Jacob the knowledge, the revelation of what's actually happened throughout his life and throughout the lives of Abraham and Isaac himself and his children. Jacob, before he dies, blesses his descendants and says this. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You see, Jacob might shepherd the sheep in a pasture, but God is the real shepherd in the book of Genesis. And he's always been the real shepherd for his people. Jacob sees this, just how he needs to be steered, how he needs to be led, how he needs to be fed. God does this for him throughout his life in the same way that he does for his sheep. Jacob and his family needed this throughout all the generations. And God did something through Jacob that was far beyond Jacob's imaginations or desires. Jacob wanted the blessing from his earthly father to the point that he was willing to steal it. But little did he know that his heavenly father had blessings in store for him and his family that were far greater than the blessings he could long for and try to obtain, because the blessings that come from his heavenly father are eternal in nature, and they are rich in nature. And this is how it's always been for God's people. God has always been a God that surprises his people because of how generous and how gracious he is to them, despite the fact that we are all born into sin. Our theme this year has been building on our heritage. And we're having a lot of fun thinking through all the ways that the Lord has chosen to bless us over the last 60 years, how he has chosen to be our shepherd. And it's quite a story of God's faithfulness and a delightful group of men and women who have served him sacrificially and have served him well throughout the generations. And there's a specific reason why we didn't choose the words celebrating our heritage, and there would have been nothing wrong with choosing a theme like that. But we wanted this theme to focus on the future, on what the Lord wants us to do in and through the days ahead. We are thankful for our founders, for the people who have gone before us. It's a tremendous heritage, but now we are called to build on it. And we understand that someday we will give an account for this matter. We're going to give an account for how we build in our lives. Paul actually writes about this. He says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And so we have passages like this that hold us accountable and show us the seriousness and the weight of stewardship. But at the same time, God has given us passages like we're studying this morning. And this text in Ephesians is encouraging to us, and it encourages us in our prayer and in our actions to realize how gracious God really is, to live, and what it looks like to live in light of that truth. So follow along with me as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. So Paul writes, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Like other believers throughout history, people like Jacob all the way back in the book of Genesis, and here in Ephesians with Paul and all the way to us, God has blessed us and is continuing to bless us according to his riches beyond what we could even imagine or dream of or ask. Now, this idea that God is blessing us more than we could ever imagine or desire is obviously something that's good news, but it also makes a whole lot of sense. As we've been making our way through this book, we've seen this phrase over and over again, according to his riches. We've seen that multiple times, and that phrase is so crucial to understanding Paul's message, because one of Paul's goals is to show us how many riches we do have in Christ, but also the word according is vitally important to our understanding of God's character. You see, if you have someone who's a multimillionaire in the community, would you want that person to freely donate out of their millions of dollars or out of the abundance and according to their wealth? Giving out of your wealth would simply mean, oh, I see you're in need here. I have a bunch, you can just have a little. Whereas giving according to the abundance of wealth would be saying, I have so much here, I would love to share that with you. I would love to give to you according to what I have. It's giving an amount that corresponds to how much one possesses. God is able to give us far more abundantly than we could ask or think because he is far richer than we could imagine or comprehend and far more generous, thankfully, far more generous than we could think or imagine. And that's why all of these truths in the first three chapters of Ephesians come to a summary here at the end of this chapter 3, where Paul concludes with praise to God for his goodness, and then he prays for God's people, that we might know how rich God really is and how he is able to do far more than we can even dream of. So this morning, we are learning from an apostle's prayer for us. And in the time remaining, we're going to be looking at three responses to Paul's petitions for Christ's church. And the first is that we're to understand the foundation of Paul's prayer, and that is a prayerful apostle during a time of personal suffering. So he actually starts this section. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." This is the second time in this book that Paul has actually told us about the contents of his prayer for the church. When you think of the fact that Paul is in prison, this is one of the prison epistles, yet what is he praying for while he's in prison? And how different is that than the way many of us would be praying in this circumstance? Right, if we had been praying at all, it would have been something for ourselves probably. It would have been, man, the food in here is terrible. Or, I wish I could get out of here sooner rather than later. Or, this treatment of me is just plain unjust. And yet, Paul is praying for his brothers and sisters. We don't know exactly what his conditions were when he was in prison. It would appear that he had a variety of different imprisonments that were a variety of different of severities of treatment. But it's not too much of a stretch to picture this dear apostle praying for men and women just like me and just like you. And I realize you might say he eventually does get around to requesting prayer for himself, and he does, but what is the content of those prayers? Well, he prays this, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So even when he does get around to praying for himself, Paul is not really praying for himself after all. And that leads us to a question that I think all of us should consider. How often do we pray for our church? How often do we pray for one another? Do we pray for the ministries that God has entrusted us? When we think about the concept of building on our heritage, it is important to consider our prayer life toward our church. What does it look like for us to be faithfully going before God on a regular basis and asking that he would help our brothers and sisters and aid us, that we would be faithful stewards? Now, another aspect of understanding this foundation is seeing how Paul was amazed by the nature of the church. And I realize you might say, well, where are we getting that? That he's amazed at the nature of the church. Well, it really comes down to his actually first statement where he says, "For this reason." Now, if you look, we've already gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we would actually call that a parenthetical statement or a parenthesis. So Paul begins a topic in chapter 2, and then he brings in something else. And then he goes back to the original topic here at the end of chapter 3. So if you're following this, the question would be, what is the reason? What is he referring to? Well, I think John MacArthur actually explains this well. John MacArthur says, "For this reason," picks up after the parenthesis of chapter 3, verses 2 to 13, and begins by repeating the words of verse 1. So the reason about which Paul speaks is therefore found in chapter 2. So Christ makes us spiritually alive in him. We are his workmanship, no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. For this reason, therefore, that our new identity makes us the dwelling place of God, Paul prays for the Ephesians to use the power that their great status in Christ provides, because God's power is in those believers. So Paul prays that God would enable them to employ the fullness of that power. Because believers are the habitation of the triune, all-powerful God of the universe. Paul prays that their unlimited energy from him would be manifested. So no wonder that Paul would pray for the church if that's what we are, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul was amazed by that, and I hope you are too. I hope you are as well. And see what's been going on around here the last 60 years. God has been building us into a place where he dwells. And then Paul goes on to say that he's focused on the diversity of the body. So he goes on in this passage and he says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And that too points back to chapter 2, the incredible mystery that Jews and Gentiles are brought together in one church, that there is unity in Jesus Christ amongst all sorts of peoples. Every redeemed family will be united together because of our common bond in Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back to the way the church was born. Remember, Jesus had predicted the birth of the church after the Jewish nation had officially rejected Christ as Messiah. And then Peter made the marvelous profession in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's what Christ says. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And Jesus actually picks up on that theme after his death, burial, and resurrection in the beginning of the book of Acts when he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. That was in part an ethnic statement, where every family in heaven and on earth would derive its name. And then what happened just 10 days after? At Pentecost. Well, here's what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with one another with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And if you say, what did that mean? Well, all you have to do is keep reading. And it says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. And what was all of that? Well, a clear indication that the church was going to be a multi-ethnic church. And please consider just even all the ethnic tension occurring in the Middle East right now. Who could possibly bring peace and reconciliation and oneness to that situation? Well, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. When people watch this church family, in spite of all of our differences, worship and serve the same Lord together, the logical conclusion is that God is dwelling among them, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is deriving its name. And how is that possible? Well, it's based on our Father's endless and glorious resources. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And Paul loved the church, and I hope you do too, because that becomes the foundation of our prayer. So understanding the foundation of Paul's prayer is important for us. in today's age, but also we should pursue the content of Paul's prayer. These requests are timeless. The first century church needed this. The 21st century church needs it every bit as much, and I hope you would say that we want it every bit as much, and we depend on it every bit as much. And that's that we would be strengthened with his power. So to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now I want you to take a look at this. This is a diagram of the legal structure of Faith Church. When you look at what the Lord has chosen to entrust to our church family in terms of ministry responsibilities, it can feel somewhat overwhelming. I mean, if we're thinking about this through the lens of human resources alone, and that's because the reality is that God is at work in each and every one of us so that we would be growing, we would be changing, and we would be doing the work that he has called us to do. That's one of the reasons Paul was praying for his brothers and sisters and why we should pray for our brothers and sisters and desire to be an answer to this prayer. On numerous occasions over the years, we've been presented with ministry opportunities that were only attainable if God is who he is. And because he works in and through his people, that is the case. And by taking him at his word, we are often put at the tip of the spear, so to speak, when it comes to concentration of need and even the amount of risk and sometimes even danger. Now, why is that? Well, we as a church body take these kinds of opportunities because we want to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and we believe that God will do just that. And now let me mention two ministries of ours that I would especially encourage you to pray for regularly in this season. So the first is our CDC. So the mayor and the city asked us to consider working on the north end of town just over 10 years ago now. So it's a wonderful part of our town, but there are also a fair number of challenges there. One of the issues was and still is, especially in today's world, affordable housing. So there is a federal program that addresses that challenge, but it has to be led by a nonprofit. So the local government basically receives funding from the federal government, yet the local government can't use the funds on its own. It needs a nonprofit to be the facilitator of those projects. And those funds were being left on the table because no one at the time was either willing or was able to do that kind of work. And that's certainly not good for our city, so we accepted the responsibility. And we've been able to successfully complete a number of projects and help a number of families and to make some modest improvements. And we're glad for all of that. And Lori Walters did a wonderful job of helping us launch the CDC. And now, actually, I have the privilege of helping lead that ministry. But there are two significant challenges with all of this right now. First is many of the houses that we are working on are actually in need of a lot of renovation. I know some of you were even out yesterday working on one of our houses. And they're far more than a private investor would want to take on because he or she would have to spend more money than they could actually even recover. And then when you look at these federal dollars, when federal money gets involved, it kind of gets tricky sometimes because whenever someone gives you money for something, something very specific, oftentimes there are very specific strings that come with that money. And so is the case with these federal dollars we've received. So those houses are considered by the government to be historic significance, and so you can't just remove windows and doors and trim, etc. And the other issue is lead-based paint. So you would never think we'd be talking about lead-based paint on a Sunday, which is almost in all of these homes in the North End. Anything before the 1970s would have lead-based paint in it. And before, we used to be able to just seal these things. We used to basically put a product on it that would seal it, that would encapsulate the lead. But now we have to have this professionally removed, and there are all basically practically no companies in the state. There are very few that are willing or able to even do that kind of work to remove the lead. And so CDCs across the country are facing the issue of what is required to receive the funding costs is often more than is offset by the funding. And that does not take into consideration the amount of time that it sometimes takes to do the extra work that comes because of these regulations. And so the question is, should we be looking at ways to serve our friends in the North End that don't include this particular program? Meaning, could the CDC be doing this kind of work without the use of federal funding? Well, what should people like you and me do? We'll pray that we would be like Ephesians 3:16, that we would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Ask the Lord for help. Another ministry is Vision of Hope. I know many people, even in this room and in this church, literally cried when we had the privilege of serving these young ladies in our town. So this ministry has actually been around for 17 years now, and we've actually had a lot of different great directors and staff and volunteers over the 17-year history. And Dr. Charlie Hodges actually recently retired, and now Pastor Rod Hutton has taken over this ministry, including our counseling ministry. And that ministry, too, has some very unique challenges because we want to make sure that this care that we're giving to ladies is as affordable as possible. And yet, the problem with this kind of program is that it's very expensive to run. And so do people like us run away from opportunities like this? If there's ever a problem, do we run? Is that what our church does, or is that what our church has been doing over the last 60 years? Well, no. We do the same thing. We pray that we'd be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, that we might be able to do this work for His glory and to serve His people. And it's that we would be indwelt by the Savior. He goes on and says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the way that Paul is using this phrase in its context helps us understand that here he's probably not talking about salvation. He's not talking about how someone's saved or the point when they first became a believer, but he's talking about how they're growing in Christ or how God is growing them in holiness. What I just shared about a couple ministry divisions might make you a bit concerned or even nervous. Would it bother you if I told you that there's plenty of other challenges than in any direction that you look? So if we are sin-cursed people called to minister in a sin-cursed world. And so if we did a complete analysis today on all of our ministries and all the current problems and potential problems or associated risk, here's what I think we would conclude. We could be in big trouble. Unless what? Unless God is who He is. Because if Christ is indwelling in our hearts through faith, then what doesn't that leave room for in our hearts? Well, it doesn't leave room for worry or fear or anxiety or apathy or selfishness. He is actively growing us in holiness each day. And one of the ways He grows us is by helping us depend on Him through prayer so that we can say with David the psalmist, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. God is glorified when we as saints do what the saints have always been doing for thousands of years, and that's we simply go to God and we say, I can't do this without You. There is no way. I must have Your strength, God. And we've been talking about ministries, but this should be true for our own personal lives as well. It could be that, Lord, there is no way that I'm going to be able to respond humbly in this situation that is coming up at work. All I want to do is respond in anger and impatience. But You are the one that can make me humble. The only thing I'm tempted to do right now is be angry with these people, but I know that through You, I can grow to be content, I can be loving, and I can be humble throughout this entire situation. Or, God, all of a sudden, I have so many things to do. I didn't plan on having to juggle all of these things at once, but it's clear that You have given me these things to steward at once for Your glory. Help me to be a person that is a good steward. There is no way that I will be able to be faithful unless You are the one that is working in my heart. Or maybe for you it's, there is so much suffering going on right now, I don't think I can bear it anymore on my own strength. But I know that through You, God, there is strength. Through You, there are new mercies each morning, and through You, I can grow through these circumstances to become more like my Savior. Wherever we are in life, We should run to God for help. Sprint. And that's part of God, that's part of Paul's prayer for us, and that's our understanding of God's, that our understanding of God's love would be ever increasing. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. Another entirely different level of this conversation is that so much of what actually gets done in and by this church has nothing to do with the pastors, has nothing to do with programs or facilities. It's just the informal body of life of brothers and sisters in Christ growing together and serving one another. So often there are needs that arise even here at the church that are already met by the time they become public, or are already met by the time they even meet one of the pastor's ears. I can't tell you how many times, and faith groups are notorious for this. If you're in a faith group, you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. If I learn about a need in the church, I can easily just say, hey, is there any way that we can meet a need? Is there any way that we can provide a meal for you? And we'll continue to pray for you, but can we practically meet a need? And someone often says, oh, no worries, my faith group has already created a meal train like 16 weeks out. We're going to be just fine. Now, obviously, 16 weeks is an exaggeration, but the fact that that the body of Christ would meet needs so quickly, well, that is evident of God's grace. And what is that? Well, that is brothers and sisters who know the love of Christ and are living answers to this very prayer in ways that benefit others practically and powerfully. And it's that we would be filled up to the fullness of God. From a corporate perspective, this goes back to the issue we've had to wrestle with constantly over the years. How much risk are we willing to take? How many responsibilities should we accept? Well, there's no doubt that a church can become foolhardy and not carefully count the cost. But it's also possible to live so comfortably and so safe and so insulated and so insured that you really don't have to rely on the fullness of God, because we've organized it ourselves in a way that we're really relying on the fullness of us. An important question for us to consider this year is, how are we going to build on our heritage? Well, we should build in a way that is bathed in and characterized by prayer. And I believe and I hope that this is where we all want to be, pleading with God for His mercy and grace each day. So if that's so, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us celebrating the implications of Paul's prayer. Our God wishes to do more than we could ever imagine. It says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And by God's grace, we have been given 5 large ministry platforms to serve. So if you look at this, this is a picture of Faith East and all the ministries associated at that campus. There's also Faith West. That's where we are right now. Also have the North End, our most recent community center. Then we have the Hartford Hub down in the Lincoln neighborhood. And finally, even Bethany Farms, where we have our restoration ministries. And we shouldn't overstate this, because there's a sense in which each follower of Jesus Christ is a ministry platform wherever you go, 24/7. But here's a suggested field trip you might want to go on with some friends or family. Go to each one of these campuses, kind of walk out, walk around the place, pray over all of the ministries that are happening there, and ask for God to continue to bless this. Stop and marvel at what God has done beyond all that we could imagine or think. How could we, of all people, ever doubt the truth of Ephesians 3:20? How does that affect the way we think about the future? Well, our God wants to powerfully work within us, according to the power that works within us. And we are so much more than the collective human strength that all of our church members have. It isn't a matter of their strength in numbers here. No, it's a matter of there is strength in the Lord. And our God can be glorified by us. And believing that all of this can also have our God's work on a generational impact. Meaning this can affect generations. Says, to all generations forever and ever, amen. One of the enjoyable dynamics of this church and of the associated ministries is seeing people come back. Maybe someone is alumni of the school or someone who used to go to college here at PBF and comes back to visit. And even just thinking about the football stadium that is currently being built. Well, imagine if some of these FCS students, who were students maybe 20 years ago, come back and they witness this stadium and they're able to walk on the field, walk on the track. That is a time where you can say to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory and in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I do have to ask before we conclude today, have you experienced these rich blessings in your own life? Do you have a saving knowledge and saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, I would encourage you to repent and to place your faith in Jesus Christ today. There is no greater blessing that you can ever receive than to have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reading about these blessings for the last 4 months. And because God can work in your soul, there is no greater hope and no greater blessing that you could experience. So if you do have questions about what does it look like to become a Christian, feel free to come talk to one of the pastors after the service. Come talk to anybody after the service. We would love to share with you this good news and to help you understand the rich generosity that we have in God and that you can have personally in your own life. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, I encourage you to take some time today or this week just to reflect on some of the things that God has done in your own life that exceeded your own expectations, that were beyond what you could imagine or even beyond what you could ask for. It could be people in your life. Maybe it's the people that you're sitting around right now, that God has blessed you with a church family and brothers and sisters in Christ far greater and far kinder and far more holy than you could ever imagine. Or maybe it's even your own sanctification. Maybe looking back 10 years ago, to 10 years ago, you would say, I'm shocked that God could make me humble, could grow me in godliness, and could do all these things in my own soul that I could not have imagined that he would make me like Christ in the way that he has in the last 10 years. He has done far more beyond all that I could have imagined. You see, one of the ways that we can give him glory is by recognizing all the ways that he has blessed us and attributed all of that work, and attributing all of that work to him. There is no way I would be this blessed in my life had not the hand of God been the shepherd all my days. We can all say that, just like Jacob, just like Paul, and just like all the saints throughout history. Let's pray. God, we come before you and we are thankful that you're a God that is rich and a God that is generous. And you give according to your riches, and we're thankful that we can worship you each day, that we can worship you here on the Lord's Day. And we, Lord, we do confess that we often attribute successes or blessings in our life to our own strength. Lord, this is sin, and we ask that you would forgive us of this and help us to remind us of these truths in Ephesians chapter 3, that you are strengthening us in the inner man, that you exceed all of our expectations, that you bless us beyond any way that we can imagine. And God, we do ask that you would help us to depend on you. Help us to praise you when trials come up, that we would run to you knowing that the blessings you provide are great. But also when we are in a time of prosperity, when we have received blessing, that we would attribute all of those things to you. Because you are the good God that has been with us all the way. So God, we thank you for these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.